Hello and welcome to this video presentation of the message preached today at Beverly Hills Community Church. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, so I want to bring you a message about Memorial Day, and I've titled it A Day to Remember. I'm using for text here in this message Luke 22:19, where on the night he was betrayed and he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, Jesus said that we were to eat the bread and drink the wine, celebrate the Passover in remembrance of him. And I'm also using as a scripture Joshua 4:1-7, the story where when God brought Israel out of the wilderness and they crossed the Jordan River and went into the promised land, he told Joshua to have 12 men from each tribe, take a stone out of the riverbed and to make a pile of stones to commemorate all that God had done for Israel. And so it's very important to commemorate. It's a biblical thing, and it's especially important today that we commemorate this day when we think about those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for our country. I'd like to start off by giving you a little bit of background info on America's Memorial Day. I'm sure a lot of people don't know about all these things. I found that there's a lot of disagreement about the details about how the day actually first began to be commemorated. Originally, though, it was to celebrate or to commemorate the dead of the Civil War. And there's about 24 different towns that say they were the first town in America to do that. And so we don't know for sure which one it really was that had the first Memorial Day celebration. Southerners say that the celebration was started by the wives and widows of Confederate fallen soldiers, and they used to put flowers on their graves, and they called it Decoration Day. Yankees say it was started by a General John Logan, who was commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, which was a Union Civil War veterans organization. And his celebration of it was first observed on May 30th of 1868. They placed flowers on the graves of both Union and Confederate soldiers in Arlington National Cemetery. The first state to recognize Memorial Day was New York in 1873. And by 1890, it was recognized by all northern states, but the South didn't celebrate it as a national sort of holiday until after World War I. And then, after World War I, it finally became a day to recognize and honor not just Civil War dead, but Americans who died in any war fighting for their country. Before that time, Southerners honored their dead in other ways. It finally became a truly national holiday or a day of remembrance in 1971 by an act of Congress. Nowadays, unfortunately, you know, a lot of people get confused between Veterans Day and Memorial Day. A lot of people don't really remember what the day is about. They're just happy because they get a three-day weekend or because of the Indianapolis 500 or because it's the official beginning of summer, that kind of thing. But it's sad to not remember what it's really for, because the day is supposed to be about remembering those who've made the ultimate sacrifice for our country, remembering that what we have didn't come easily, and it certainly wasn't free. There was so much sacrifice that went into the creation of this country, if you think about it, and all of that sacrifice is important. The early explorers, I've been reading about them lately. So much, so many sacrifices they made. The pilgrims, the early colonists, they all paid a high price to establish this nation, for sure. But of course, it was the military men and women who paid the greatest cost. As we often say, all gave some, but some gave all. From the time of the Revolutionary War, Americans have taken up arms and have been willing to face war, suffering, and death to see this country be all that it was meant to be. I'm going to show you a slide here of some of the numbers of the casualties. Of course, they're just sort of rough estimates. You can never get it all exactly right, but just the casualties of the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, incredible numbers in our Civil War, 6,000 or 7,000 in the Spanish-American and Philippine Wars, 120,000 in World War I, more than 405,000 in World War II. I just got back from D.C. a week or so ago, And we went to the World War II Memorial, and they have this whole wall that's devoted to the dead of World War II. There's a star there for every 1,000 dead, and there's 405 of those stars. In Korea, there's differences of the numbers, but it's anywhere from 36 to 34,000. Vietnam, 58,000. I was just at that memorial. And more than 7,000 so far in Afghanistan and Iraq. But then there's hundreds and thousands who've died in other wars, some of them not even remembered, not, you know, forgotten. Those who died in Somalia, Kosovo, Bosnia, Syria, Panama, Grenada. And so if you add them all up, it's about 1.3 million dead and just about 3 million casualties. You know, casualties include the wounded. So just about 3 million casualties in all these wars. And of course, these are real people with real loved ones, lives, dreams, hopes. They suffered, they died, they gave the ultimate sacrifice. If you've ever known a wounded veteran, I remember one used to be in my church in Texas, and he had lost the part of his leg and his arm in Vietnam. And if you've known folks like that, you know the suffering doesn't end when you get out of the hospital. He suffered 40 more years before he finally died a very difficult death. So all these millions of people, they're real people, and they made tremendous sacrifices. I was just in the Smithsonian Institute Museum of American History, and there was a whole section in there on our military history, and they had a little section for the Medal of Honor winners, and I was just reading the different information and all in there, and I saw one story that really brought tears to my eyes. It was of a young man, I can't remember if he was 21 or if he was 23, but he was a Marine cameraman. So he didn't, for the most part, didn't even carry a weapon. He took pictures of the scenes of battle and so forth. That was his job. But as he was doing that in the Pacific Theater, suddenly a hand grenade dropped in right amongst him and his fellow Marines. And without even thinking, this young man, 21, 23 years old, said, "Incoming grenade," and he dove on it and gave his life to save his brothers. This is the kind of sacrifice that we're talking about and we're commemorating today. When these folks were called upon, they put their own hopes aside and did what was required of them. They overcame their fears and they went into danger. They gave up their tomorrows so we can enjoy ours in peace and freedom. Everyone was a hero, no matter the circumstances. I think of the young men that were in those landing craft, because I used to run landing craft in the Navy. But I think of the young men in those landing craft on D-Day, waiting to go into Normandy. The fear they faced. The incredible danger they faced. Or the Marines who landed on the beaches in the Pacific or in more recent wars. The fear, the danger, the sacrifice these people made. Now, this is a day to commemorate America's war dead. But I think it's appropriate to talk about it in church. For several reasons, I'd like to share them with you. The verse in Joshua, where they took the stones out of the riverbed, and the verse in Luke 22, where Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." These passages, and really there's quite a few others, show us that God wants us to commemorate sacrifices that have been made. He wants us to remember. It seems to me He wants us to always remember what went before and the cost of it, so that we can appreciate it and value what we have to a greater degree. Our war dead gave their lives because they were asked to. Many volunteered, others were drafted, but their sacrifice is worthy of our respect, our thanks, and of our honor. And I just think that what God wants us to get out of this is He wants us to never lose sight of the price that was paid so that we can live in a wonderful country like this. These heroes gave their all for us, not even knowing us. And of course, every single human life is precious. Think about the many, many thousands of lives that were given for this great country. That high price that was paid reminds us of the value of America. And there at the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C., it says, "Here we see the price of freedom." That's the price that's been paid. May we never take it lightly. May it never be unappreciated. May we never squander it. A national day of commemoration is a very good and godly thing. Now, I want to take this opportunity to make a couple other points that relate. First of all, some of you may not know this, but I think it's very important to recognize that military service is perfectly biblical and acceptable before God. Some people might think that's not true. Now, there are true Christians, sincere Christians who are pacifists, and I respect that. But I believe that there is a strong case to be made for serving in the military, that it can be a godly and biblical thing. There's many stories of soldiers in the Bible, if you think about it. Even the father of the faith, Abraham, once led a military campaign. He had 314 warriors with him, and he led a military campaign. Joshua, of course, led Israel's armies into the promised land. Moses kind of led them as well. David did. David was a warrior king, and God even directed David on the battlefield several different times. So serving in that way can be a godly thing. God's not a pacifist. I mean, all respect for those who are pacifists because of their Christian views, but I don't believe God is a pacifist. The Bible says he is a warrior. And even in the New Testament, we see this because we see various passages that speak of soldiers in the New Testament. Soldiers came to John the Baptist, for example, and asked him what they should do. And he never said to them, well, you got to get out of the military. Nobody can be in the military and serve God. Likewise, different Roman centurions came to Jesus. And he never said, you got to get out of the military. That's just evil. You know, at face value, you can't even be there and talk about the kingdom of God. He never said anything like that. On the contrary, we find that there was one centurion who came to Jesus and he said, I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel. So this guy, a Roman military guy, had more faith than Israelites. And there's another guy, we just looked at him a few weeks ago, Cornelius in Acts 10, he's a Roman centurion. And he was such a godly man, a searcher after God, a seeker for God, that he was the first Gentile to receive the Holy Spirit. So it's very biblical to serve God in a military. Those who speak against things like this, they speak against the military, or they speak against the death penalty or the use of arms, I submit, you just don't know your Bible. Read all of it. Read it all. And you'll see all of these things, the death penalty, military service, self-defense, all these things, they're in the scriptures. Even that great doctor of the church, St. Augustine of Hippo, wrote on what he called a just war. And his thoughts on that have influenced the church for 1,000 years. So one of the greatest theologians of Christianity. So that's one of my first points. The second point is this. It's also quite biblical, quite healthy, and quite right to be patriotic and to love your country. Some today just, they don't agree. But it really is. It's very biblical to be patriotic. Acts 17, 26 says that God actually places us in whatever country we find ourselves. He places us there. He chose for us our nation, our people, and even our time in history. So that means if you're in America, God put you here, and he wants you to be salt and light here. He wants you to be an influence here in this country. Jeremiah 29, 7, when God sent his people into exile, he told them, whatever city you end up in, pray for that city, because as that city prospers, you'll prosper. And I think there's a principle there for all of us. Whatever city you're in, whatever nation you're in, you're to be a godly influence there. You're to be salt and light. You're to pray for that place, that God's will would be done, that his kingdom would come there, that it would be a place of justice and principles of God, the kingdom of God will be put into practice there and lived out there. And God's purposes for that nation would be lived out. You see, it's right to care about your country, to want the best for your country, to pray for your country. Today, there's a lot of contrary opinion against nationalism. And because President Trump has said he's a nationalist and so on, people have criticized him. And of course, Macron of France said nationalism was a bad thing. And it's kind of a modern trend to say nationalism is bad. But it depends on what you mean by nationalism. Hitler was called a national socialist. He was a nationalist. Mussolini was a nationalist. So people are, what they're doing is kind of saying what those dictators, those evil men did, that paints all of nationalism. But that's inaccurate. That's like saying some supposed Christian blew up an abortion clinic, so all Christians are violent and terrorists. Or all Muslims, because a few killed some folks, all Muslims are violent terrorists. We mustn't do that. Nationalism does not have to be a dark and evil thing. If it's properly understood, it just means you want the best for your nation. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. You see, this country is exceptional. And that's another thing I think we need to address. A lot of people are against American, the idea of American exceptionalism. They say that's evil, we're a bigoted country, we're a country of racists, we did evil in the past. That too I disagree with. I believe our country is very exceptional. I was, some time back, I listened to a whole series on the history of philosophy by theologian R.C. Sproul, and he talked about how societies over centuries of time changed their ways of thinking. And as I listened to that, I was impressed by the way in which various philosophies and ideologies, all, by the way, influenced by the Christian worldview, kind of came together in a confluence of currents to build America. Our founding fathers were influenced by the philosophy of the day, an Enlightenment, which came out of Christianity, and many different influences kind of came together and converged right at the time our country was founded. And those influences produced the amazing Constitution, the amazing form of government that we have today, the amazing prosperity. God brought all this together over a period of 500 years or more. And I submit to you that if we lose this country, it could be another 500 years before another one comes back like this. This country, with all of our resources, we have more natural gas and coal and oil than any other nation. We have these major river systems that enabled our early pioneers and so forth to ship their goods to market and for a cheaper price so we could prosper. We have just tremendous farmland. We have tremendous resources in so many ways. We've been blessed in so many ways, not only with the material things and the things concerning our government, philosophy, and so on, but also we've had two great spiritual awakenings in this nation. Many countries never have had even one. We've had two periods of tremendous spiritual revival and renewal that have richly blessed this country and built a tremendous foundation for us. And so I'm just trying to say that all these things, patriotism, a correct form of nationalism, American exceptionalism, these things are not evil, like so many would say today. They can be, and they should be, great goods. I believe that patriotism is really, when rightly defined and understood, of course, I believe patriotism is like having a good self-image. It's not pride or arrogance if you have a good self-image. Does God want you to beat yourself up and say, I'm no good, I'm a worm, I hate myself? No, that's not healthy. He doesn't want you to think you're better than others and mistreat others as a result keep them from something that you could do, some good that you could do because you're superior to. No, he doesn't want that. But neither is he against you having an understanding of yourself that's healthy, that you're worth something. God loves you. God made you. You're a valuable person. You have gifts. You have something to contribute. That's a healthy self-image. And if you have a healthy self-image, you'll do the best you can in life. You'll educate yourself. You'll take care of your body. You'll esteem and value your life, right? If you have a house and it's a nice house, you paint the house, you decorate it, you pull out the weeds, right? Why? Because it's a reflection of you. It's not wrong to be thankful for your house, to love your house, to take the best care you can of your house. Of course, you can take it to extremes, but I'm not talking about extremes. You should care for your house. It's a reflection of you. You should care for your clothes. You should care for your body. And folks, that's the same thing when it comes to patriotism. That one young lady from the Dixie Chicks, I think her name is Natalie Maines, she said, patriotism, oh, who wants patriotism? That's bad. Well, I'm sorry, Natalie, you just don't understand what patriotism really is. It's just like having healthy self-esteem for yourself as a person, only on the level of your country. God has worked wondrously in our country's history to give us this great nation. It is a wonderful blessing. We're doubly blessed if we're Christians and we're Americans because of all God has done for us and all that we have here. We need to appreciate that. We need to not take it for granted. And when we consider these fallen heroes who gave their lives to preserve our country and to give us this country, we need to be thankful for that. And we need to make sure that their sacrifice was not in vain. Memorializing all this makes us appreciate it more. We appreciate what we've been given. And we respect it. We don't want to squander it. We don't want to neglect it. And we don't want to let it fall apart. We want to preserve it. On that note, I want to end the message just remembering for a moment what we mentioned in the beginning there in Luke 22, when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I want us to remember the greatest hero of all who gave his life in the greatest and purest sacrifice of all. And I'm talking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. We need to memorialize him. He said, do this in remembrance of me every time you take communion. You know, the soldiers in World War II, they fought great enemies. And they battled for the future of our world. But Jesus fought the enemies of all mankind. He fought against the forces of darkness, Satan and his demons. He fought against sin. He fought against selfishness. He fought against the stubborn religious leaders who didn't want to hear what he brought and how he was trying to save us and reconcile us to God. Jesus fought the powers of darkness. He fought in the greatest of all wars. And he fought to save all of us, to redeem us and restore us to God, the greatest cause, I mean, for the whole human race. I'm sure most of our fallen that we memorialize today didn't want to die. Some maybe knew they were going to die. I love one Congressional Medal of Honor winner, Dakota Myers, I think his name is, who I heard his story when President Obama gave him the Medal of Honor. And people said to him, did you think you were going to die when you went into that battle in Afghanistan? He said, I didn't think I was going to die. I knew I was going to die. And you got to just honor that heroism. He knew he was going to die. Well, he didn't. Thank God he lived. He was a hero. But you know, Jesus did know he was going to die. He knew he was going to be tortured to death. He would be whipped and scourged and humiliated and spat upon. He knew it full well. And nevertheless, he marched right into it, into the teeth of darkness. He absorbed all that to save us. You know, our servicemen and women, they died for an imperfect country. And sometimes it's so sad when you think of these folks giving their lives for a country and then the very next generation kind of squanders it all. Like in England, they fought with us in World War II, and then the very next generation went socialist. They fought the Cold War, but then they fell for some of the same forces they were fighting against. And our country may eventually fall too. And all these sacrifices that were made, it would be like they're in vain. If that happened, it'd be a sad thing. But Jesus, when he gave his life, he gave it for an eternal kingdom that never goes corrupt, that never turns away, that never loses the light. He gave it for an eternal kingdom and to make it possible for us to live in that eternal kingdom that'll never fade away. And he made it possible for us to have eternal life that we'll never lose. So he made the greatest sacrifice for the greatest cause that's ever been. And he provides a complete salvation that's eternal in a kingdom that will never end. And folks, we must never take that for granted. We must never take it lightly or neglect it. How can you make the best use? How can you best commemorate and honor the sacrifice that Jesus made for you? Remember the movie Saving Private Ryan? Remember at the end when the captain there, Tom Hanks' character, he's dying there in front of a motorcycle. He's been shot and he's dying and bleeding out. And Private Ryan comes up to him and Tom Hanks pulls him over and he says, earn this, Ryan. earn this. Remember that line? What was he saying to Private Ryan? I think he was really saying, be a worthy man. Be a worthy person. Make your life count, because we've all sacrificed our lives so you could live. Be a worthy person. Did you know that it says in Ephesians 4, it says, live in a way that is worthy of the high calling you have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. How can you most honor the sacrifice of our veterans by loving America and doing your best for America? How can you best honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he made for all of us for our sins by receiving his salvation, by becoming his disciple, making him Savior and Lord, and walking worthy of the calling that you have in Christ? So this Memorial Day, let us appreciate the sacrifices of the fallen, and let us appreciate most of all the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's make sure that we receive it. I hope you do that. Until next time, may the Lord's richest and best blessings be yours.